We started last week in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we looked at specifically last week. And we saw that this defense that Paul gives can be divided into three sections, if you will. The first section we saw last week is that Paul addresses those. He gives his defense before the Jews, and he told them, "I understand why you're angry, for I once was as you are." And so last week we looked at how the apostle spoke to them, how he told them of how he once persecuted the way to death, even as they are persecuting him for being a herald of the gospel of Jesus. This week, we want to see his next section in which he describes that even though he once was as they were, he was called by God away from that. He was called by God away from that. And then next week or the week after, depending on how things go this morning, we will see that not only was he called of God out of the life that he once lived, but he was also called by God to be a light unto the nations. He was called by God to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's look this morning, beginning in verse 6 of Acts chapter 22. Paul speaks in verse 6. "But it happened that as I was on my way to Damascus, I was approaching there about noontime, and a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me, and standing near to me, he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I looked up at him, and then he said to me, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Our Father, we bow before you. Before we examine this text in more detail, we pray that you will be our guide, that your Spirit will indeed reveal to us your truth. Help us to see your glory as you called Paul. And Father, help us think in our own lives, have you called us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses 6 through 15, we see a visible, powerful, and dramatic calling. It should resonate in our hearts, not simply because we've read this before in our Christian lives, but we've seen this in the book of Acts. Paul relates here the story that we read about as God called him to himself. As I mentioned, it's visible, it's powerful, it's dramatic. And it gives us much to consider today, probably more to consider than time will allow for us this morning. But as we work our way through this, I don't want anybody here to have a thought in their mind, well, I wasn't struck with a blinding light. Do I have a lesser testimony? Sure, we have a different testimony. I'm not trying to say that ours was just like Paul's. And so in one sense, you may say lesser from the standpoint of we didn't have the bright light, we didn't have other people see but not understand. But I want us to consider here as believers, considering how God may have called us out of darkness if we are of the faith of Christ. But also to consider as a church and as the church throughout the world, how we ought to be heralds of the truth, the simple truth, if you will, and yet the dramatic truth that God calls us out from where we were. It's not just a message we heard and we became convinced of and thought, you know, I'd rather live that way than other. I heard one Christian speaker one time say something that broke my heart. He was giving a debate of sorts on just a secular television program, and he made this statement. It was just heart-wrenching to me. He looked at somebody who was an atheist, who was opposing the things he said, and he was trying to make the case for Christianity, and he finally, at one point in the interview, just said, well, you know what? Even if God doesn't exist, I'd rather live as a Christian than as a non-Christian. The essence of hypocrisy. Christ be not raised from the grave, we are of all men to be most pitied. It's not just a better way of life. It's not just something we figured out, I want to be that way, not this way. God calls us, the Creator, the Almighty, in a different way than He calls Paul. But as you look there in verse 14, which we may get to later on, as Ananias spoke to Paul, he says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and see the Righteous One. Do you know the Righteous One this day? I want us to consider this passage. Look there in verse 6 as we consider how Paul speaks in his defense, but also evangelistically to these Jews whom he is making his defense to. He says there in verse 6, but it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. Notice the first thing that he relates to them. I was on my way to Damascus. That calls us back to the previous verses, where in verses 1 through 5, as I mentioned earlier, Paul is saying, I was as you are. I was persecuting the way, even as you are persecuting the way right now. And as I was doing it, I had even received letters signed, sealed, and delivered. They're on public record. You could go and get these records and see how I once was like you. I received letters to go to Damascus and get these people who are believing in Jesus as the Messiah and to bound them and to bring them back. As he has said elsewhere, he was consenting unto their death. So Paul brings that back up. I was on my way to Damascus fighting against this. I didn't just arrive there and say, well, you know, these people seem rather civil to me. They don't seem all that bad. They don't seem like complete Hellenistic, you know, pointless people that are going to come in and degrade our culture and our faith and beliefs. And so as I looked at them, I started listening to them, and what they said kind of made sense. No, God called. Now, sometimes God calls people who are discussing with Christians, who are looking at the way, who come into churches, who may attend church for many years, decades even, who sit under the preaching of the gospel and are happy to do so because it's a nice place. Some people say you even come to church and you feel better walking out. And we might be quick to say, well, you're going to the wrong church, but friends, blindness of sin can hit the heart of anybody in any church. Don't be so judgmental as we may be. Somebody could sit here in this place and not feel conviction of sin because it's not in my power. It's not in our power. It has to be the working of God. God called Paul on his way to Damascus to pursue or persecute Christians, as he described last week in Philippians. He flips this word around, this word, this idea of pursuing Christians. He said, but Christ pursued me. Persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Verse 6, but it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. Here's the dramatic sense of it for Paul. It was visible. As I mentioned before, I don't know how many of your testimonies include such a bright light. Thinking probably not. If it did, let's talk later. I'd like to hear about that. Our testimonies may not be that dramatic, but friends, how many of us have testimonies that God intervened in our lives when we were in our staunchest opposition to Him? Just as Paul was on his way to Damascus to put an end to the way, so we try to put an end to the way in our own lives. And God can use that very thing. Can turn us upside down on our very thoughts. We do not have to clean ourselves up or prepare ourselves so that Christ may come into our hearts. We don't have to be clean enough. We don't have to be good enough. You don't have to sit here and say, you know what, I've done too many things. I don't think I'm ready yet. Let me read to you a quote from Spurgeon. He says this, and first of all, he quotes the person who may say, well, but I don't feel prepared to come to Christ yet. Spurgeon goes on, do you think that disobeying God will make you any more prepared? If you live another month without believing in Christ and trusting Him for your salvation, then you have lived another month in sin. Do you think that when you have sinned more, you will be better prepared to obey the command which comes to you? Believe now on the Lord Jesus. The great mischief, Spurgeon says, of the most men is that they procrastinate. It is not that they resolve to be damned, but that they resolve to be saved tomorrow. It is not that they reject Christ forever, but that they reject Christ today. Are you not thankful? God calls us to Himself in a powerful way. Think back in your own lives, and maybe you're even thinking as I am, it might have well been bright light shining around me. Because when He invaded my heart and took me captive for His will, I knew it. It may not be a blinding light, but it is the divine Spirit. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Notice Paul here back in verse 6. But it happened to me that as I was on my way, don't let that slip from our minds as we get there. Paul is breathing murderous threats. As he was on his way, approaching about noontime, a very bright light shone, suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Many of us, as I mentioned earlier, can talk about our own testimonies in our own lives of how God brought us to an end. Some in the world, some atheists, some unbelievers may look at Christians and say, you know what? As I examine so many Christians, I find that they're just at a state of hopelessness. And so it seems to me that all religion is just this desire to have hope. You've just been conditioned to believe in God. And I'll say, yes, I have. For God is the one who is the all conditioner. God is the one I can look back in the events of my own life and see how He just picked off every single thing that I had hope in besides Him until I was left with nothing. And we've heard your testimonies too. One of the glorious things to become a member here is to share your testimony with us and to hear And that common refrain comes back over and over again, how God knew your heart better than you yourself did, and He took away every hope you had but Him. Well, Paul here, on his way, breathing murderous threats, the Lord blinds him with His bright light and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Might as well have confronted an alcoholic on the way out of the bar with the liquor still just drenched over him, still just smelling like his sin. Paul is on his way to persecute people of Jesus when Jesus confronts him about that. "Why are you persecuting me?" Verse 8. Paul says, "And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" As Paul speaks of the calling of God upon his heart, as he says, "I once was as you were, but then God called me. This bright light came out, and I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" There is always the identification of Jesus. You have not come to faith if you have not come to know Jesus. Christianity is not about just realizing, you know, I was plowing through my life, I just cared for myself, and then I realized I need to be a better person. I realized I need to turn back around. As Paul would say, you know, I'm tired of persecuting people. I'm going to go and just love everybody now. That's a great thing. But you just go through life thinking, you know what, I'm feeling a little guilty about these things. I'm going to do better, and then I'm going to have hope. I'm going to hope that I'll be acceptable to God. You only know salvation if you know Jesus. Or if you don't know Jesus, you know nothing of His blood. You know nothing of His body that He gave, that we just remembered as we partook together of the Lord's table. How many people can go through and partake of the bread, gluten-free or not, loaf or unleavened, can sit here in churches week after week even, partaking of the bread, partaking of the cup, and not know Jesus? The answer comes to Paul as he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Verse 8, "And he said to me, 'I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.'" Paul knows he's persecuting the followers of Jesus. That was no shock to him. If another man would have come up and said, "Hey, where are you? Where are you going?" "Damascus? What for?" "I'm going to persecute those of the way." "Oh, the way? Who's that?" "You know, the followers of Jesus." Jesus isn't revealing anything new to him in the statement, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." Paul realizes Jesus is alive. He is risen, as the people of the way are proclaiming. "And so I am persecuting the risen Lord." If you come to faith in your heart with Jesus, the risen Lord, imagine the shame coming upon Paul. He doesn't go into the great details. We're reading about Jesus and his death and his suffering. We read about that in our Wednesday night study last week in 1 Timothy. And we talk about that. And there's no great, horrendous, terrifying descriptions of all the pain Jesus went through from the standpoint of, you know, perhaps you've seen them, the movies out, or the medical descriptions. Okay, here's everything somebody going through crucifixion would go through. And you read it, and it's uncomfortable. I can't have my blood taken from a finger prick, so I'm bad enough like that. But when you read about all the horrendous things, I just have to put it down. I can't put it aside. The Bible doesn't have to go into gory details. The death of the righteous one is enough to bring shame and guilt upon us that we are rejecting Him. In fact, your sin and your shame for all that you have done will rush before you when you are face to face with Jesus, the risen Lord. Your sin and your shame will be right before you. There's a song I know many of you here listen to, an artist named Andrew Peterson. My wife and I do as well. And so I thought I'd put this verse in here. It's not necessarily about the passage we're reading, but I think it communicates this very well. It's a song called... No, I'm completely blanking on it. It's a really good song. Take my word by that. You Came So Close is the name of the song. It's just talking about things in our lives and how close to going over the edge we are. There's one line, and I hope you'll see what I mean by it when I read it. Line is this. And you knew she would hate you. She would kick you out. Because you were lying in the bed that you made when you broke your vow. Then you woke in the wasteland of the truth you told. And you turned to see she stayed. She was bright as a band of gold. When we are faced with our shame, in its intensity, before the one whom we loved, if that sort of intensity can exist between a human male and a human female, a man and woman, husband and wife, when we face the risen Lord, the Son of Righteousness, whom we have sinned against, whom we have perverted His ways, whom we have been immoral in His sight, that fear, that shame is so intense. But friends, if there's one thing you get from the sermon today, there's one thing that I can call your attention to as you consider what Paul went through as he is sitting there on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him and says, I am the one whom you are persecuting me. I am Jesus the Nazarene. And you think in your own life, there is one thing, as intense and powerful as your shame may be, there's one thing that is more intense. And it is the overwhelming grace and love that Jesus will meet you with if you will but repent and turn to Him. Amen. Paul speaks to them. He says, I was on my way to Damascus. Bright light appeared. Voice comes to me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Verse 9. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure. But they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Something too, just the last couple of words in that verse. They did not understand the voice that was speaking to me. This is the astounding nature of the Christian faith. This is what the church ought to herald. So this is a lesson on Paul. This is a lesson on Paul's defense. This is a lesson for ourselves as personal evangelists. This is a lesson to the evangelists of the church. But it is a lesson for the church. We proclaim that Jesus has spoken to me. I don't just mean me, some charismatic leader trying to convince you. To us. That God has reached into our lives and taken us away from where we once were, because we know exactly what that was like. I addressed that last week. It is a sad thing for us to look at the world and be like, I can't understand how they are so blind in their sin. Yes, you can. For we once were. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can still be, but for the grace of God and the power of God. And so we tell the world, this is the message of Christianity. Not that if you come here, your life's going to go better. Not that if you come here, we're going to fix your finances, we're going to fix your relationships, we're going to do all those sorts of things, and you'll be happy, and you'll walk out the back door, and you're going to have a great week. I don't know. You may walk out that door, you may get a phone call, and who knows what's going to happen this week. I can't give you any hope. And I don't want to get too detailed about jobs or health or anything else. I don't know what's going to happen when you walk out that door. This I know. Jesus lives. That Jesus calls us out of where we once were. And that He speaks words of grace to you and to me. And I can say this too, and verse 9 confirms it. There are, to be sure, others who see this thing going on. How many people in your life know you before you were a Christian, before you came to faith in Christ, and after? And how many of you, when they look at that, you've heard it before, and I get it. I think it's important to a degree, but you've heard the expression, I think it was St. Francis who said, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. There's some wisdom in that. But here's the thing. How many people have come up to you and said, you know, I knew you at one time and something changed, and I don't know what that is, but I got to tell you, I want it to. Maybe you've got somebody that happened to. Now, the typical course is, man, what happened? What happened to you? What are you being judgmental now against me? You don't want to do these things? You got a family life now? They saw it. I may have even told them about it. They didn't get it. Paul says others saw this light, but they didn't hear the voice speaking to me. Didn't have this in my notes. I wasn't thinking of the sermon in this way, but you talk about effectual calling. It's written all over this passage. Some, to be sure, saw but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up, go into Damascus. Beautiful. Paul's on his way to Damascus to persecute Jesus' people, the way. He's on his way there. The light blinds him. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, whom you're going on your way into Damascus to persecute them. What do I do? Get up. Go on into Damascus. How many times in our lives does God use such circumstances? The very things that we once used for things that were vile, the Lord now teaches us lessons with. Now sanctifies them right in our very midst and uses them for our own good. And that doesn't mean that we sit up and say, okay, let's go out and seek to persecute people in Damascus and the Lord's going to use it for good. No, no. But God can turn those sorts of things around on us. And God, one of the things I've seen in the book of Acts as we've worked our way through this, and I don't know how to say this theologically, so don't take this too far what I mean. God is pleased to reveal irony over and over in the book of Acts. And here's just another little one. Okay, now get up, now go on into Damascus. For what you had planned, guess what? I have other plans for you. Go into Damascus, verse 10 says, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. God is continuing to tell these people in His defense, I once was as you were, and God has called me. God has appointed me. The God of our fathers has appointed me. Verse 11, but since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand with those who were with me as I came into Damascus. Here's the beautiful thing. Paul's heading to Damascus with power and authority. Letters of authority to go in and bind people. He's brought into Damascus blind by somebody else's hand. Oh, the humility God reduces us to. You're now dependent. Dependent upon me and those who will lead you in. Verse 12, a certain man named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Now, two beautiful things here. in both the sovereignty and in the relaying what Paul's doing. Paul is speaking to the Jews, the devout Jews, the Jews who are devout in the law, and now are in an uproar because he has been out among the Gentiles. He is now coming in there, and they've heard that he's been teaching against the law. And he tells them, look, I went into Damascus, and there a man who is devout in the law, a man who is, where does it say there, verse 12, who is well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, he's the one that told these things to me. So Paul is again identifying to them, look, I have not come to discard the law and the prophets. I've come to show you the fulfillment, Jesus, the righteous one of God. But here's the beautiful thing. Paul is not just making an argument here. God has made this argument. God is the one who appointed Ananias, well spoken of and devout in the law, to be the one whom Paul goes to. Wow, it's almost like that was planned. Beautiful sovereignty of God in this passage. Verse 13, Ananias came to me and standing near to me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time I looked up at him and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. Now why do you delay? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name. I don't have much more exposition to give. I want to close with these thoughts upon our mind. You consider the aftermath of God's grace. How powerful God called Paul out from his previous condition. Opens up his heart. Opens up his eyes that he may see, physically speaking. But opened up the eyes of his heart. So that now Paul, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the way, our text doesn't use any descriptive words. It doesn't tell of his emotions. But I think the passage begs us to think ourselves. What Paul was thinking in verse 14. When Ananias says, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Friends, I invite you to the righteous one. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. If you know that there is sin between you and Jesus, and you think that sin will stop you from fellowship with Jesus, I want to tell you this morning, you are right. One single sin. Don't overthink that, because nobody in here is going to be able to say, oh, you're right, I've only sinned once. Do you really think one single sin can separate? We don't have to prove that. Your continual life of sin and rejection of him. That sin creates enmity between you and God. Listen to the words spoken to Paul. Why do you delay? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on his name. Friends, if you are in your sins this day, I implore you, call upon the name of Jesus. Your sins will be washed away. You will be cleansed. Not just washing away your previous sins. You will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And if you've never heard that before, I did not misspeak. I want you to hear that and understand. You will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I call you to him through faith. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful for the plainness and the clearness that your word speaks to us. And it calls to each of us here this day. Why do you delay? Why will we not live for the glory of the Lord? Father, in but a moment, you can turn a heart from persecuting Christ with everything in him, as you did with Paul, to rejoicing and seeing and knowing the righteous one of God. Father, may your grace be powerful here. And Father, for those of us who have been believers for some time, Father, stir within us the joy of our salvation. Stir within us lips and tongues that long to praise you. That sing hymns not to get through them, but sing hymns because we may praise you. Father, may our prayers be woken up. Father, if we are in a rut, so to speak, show to us Christ. Show to us the righteous one. Fill us with your Spirit. And let us be as zealous as Paul was to know him, to know his righteousness, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means we may be conformed unto his death. We pray in Jesus' precious name.